I know it was announced that I should be giving my testimony tonight, but I felt led to preach on something else. I didn't feel that it was correct to do so, so if you were expecting a testimony, I'm sorry, we'll have to save it for another day. Sorry, some of you have heard it before. So if we can take our Bibles. And turn to Genesis chapter 4, please. Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man-child from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered it unto the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstling of the flock and from the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And we'll just refer to other scriptures as we're going along as we preach this. Now, if we just recap slightly, we've just gone through the fall, where Adam disobeyed God. He took up the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which he was forbidden to do, and which, by his disobedience, brought the whole human race into disrepute. That sin came into the world by his one act. And if we look at the world today and see the trouble and the chaos and the evil that it's in, this is where we come back to, because this is where it started. You see, by one man's sin, death came upon all men. And if you see, if we read our scriptures here, we see that Cain brought the works of his own hands. He brought the fruit of his own labours. But really, they must have been instructed by their fathers, Adam, to bring in a lamb. That was the order. If you're going to come and worship God, you must bring a sacrificial lamb. And what happened is that Cain decided that he would bring the works of his own hands, and Abel would be obedient unto the instruction and would bring a lamb for a sacrifice. And we all know from Hebrews 11 verse 4 that by faith Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You see, Abel's sacrifice was accepted before God, because what it was Abel bringing by faith a sacrifice that was foreshadowed, a sacrifice that would come in the future, a sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And by faith Abel could see that this lamb was sacrificed for his sin, and he could look afar off and see that the Lamb of God that was introduced by John the Baptist that would take away the sin of the world. And this is what Abel put his faith in. But Cain wrote the works of his hands. And to be honest, this is how it is today, isn't it? If we look around all the religions of the world, they're all to do with one thing. They have very many different, diverse things in those religions, but they share one thing amongst all of them. And that's that they think that they can commend themselves to God by good works. You see, Cain brought the fruit of his works, his labor, from the ground that was cursed by God. Not only was the ground cursed by God and it was unacceptable, but it was bloodless. See, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It cannot be accepted. You see, as we look around the world, we see all this of Buddhism and Shintoism and Islam and Roman Catholicism and other ones that claim to be Christian, like the Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists. And in every single one of them, there's works for salvation. This is the religion of Cain. Cain brought this religion in. Now, what we need, and what we need tonight, is to abandon all works that we have. There is no way that we can work towards God, that anything that we can do would merit us being cleansed from our sin, except from what Christ has done. See, these hands here cannot do anything for my salvation. They're cursed. You see, by one man's sin, death came upon all men. You see, I have inherited Adam's nature, and all of us have. All of us are sinners. The declaration is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can I work? I cannot do works that will ever wash away the stain of sin on my hands. And as we see, when Cain thought he could bring the fruit of his works towards God and be accepted, they were absolutely rejected. And they see the light of that, what happened next, that his countenance fell. That gives them a kind of thing that he couldn't even look towards God, or even look towards the sacrifice of Abel. It disgusted him. It poked at his pride and his religion, if you like. But it could never cleanse him, you see. And before you know it, he's coming with this gift of his good hands, but the problem is, it's the heart. See, without a new heart, you will never see heaven. It's like this: without the new birth, you're not stopped for God's kingdom. It's impossible. You have sin, and sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And you see what happens. Cain, in his heart, he had this. He had anger and hatred and jealousy. So how can his offering change him? It can't. It's bloodless. It's cursed. What a man needs is a new birth. You see, before he comes before God, he must see that Christ has died for his sins. That he is tainted with sin, and in his soul it's just sinful. And his nature is sinful because it came from Adam who fell. And unless you get the new birth by trusting Christ and seeing that his blood was shed for my very sin, I'm afraid that you'll see, the only thing you'll see is the flames of hell. This is very serious. I cannot be accepted on anything that I can do. You see, we're in Adam. He is the federal head of this race of human beings. We all come from Adam. We all have that fallen nature that Adam fell into when he disobeyed God. It's in our soul, it's in us. We're sin, but we sin by nature. Our nature has sin, and it's unacceptable before God. But what God did, he sent the Lord Jesus, what they call the last Adam. You see, what Adam did when he fell, he plunged us all into death. Because the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned. And all of us deserve death. Every one of us. Without exclusion. But the last Adam, from heaven, he was sinless. He met the needs of God. And what he did is he came in to Adam's race and he died for Adam's race. He went into death. And by his resurrection also, he would take us out into life. Because he paid the penalty that was due for me. And by his precious blood washed my soul that I may be presented before God spotless and clean. Can you tell me? Now we search our hearts now. Can you remember the day when you passed from death to life? Do you remember the day when you saw that you are a sinner before God and vile before God? That your nature is absolutely corrupt in every way? And you've seen that yourself as a sinner before God. And then you saw that the Lord Jesus had died for those sins. That he bore them away in his own body on the tree. And you saw it for yourself. And by faith you lay hold on it. Can you tell me that? Come on, search your hearts now. You know, you can grow up in this. You can grow up in a meeting like this and never get the new birth. I've seen it. I've seen it for myself. You know, it doesn't matter where you are or who you belong to or who your parents are or anything like this. Unless you get the new birth, you will not be going to heaven. You see, this is the problem. What is the standard? If you think you can get to heaven by your own good works, what is the standard? See, God's handout now requires absolutely holiness. Do you have it? Have you ever told a lie? If you search your hearts, every one of us has done something wrong. Have they told a lie? Or they've looked and lusted? Or they've coveted something that wasn't theirs? Or they've disobeyed God in some way? Or blasphemed the name of God? I used to blaspheme the name of God. I would take it on my lips as if it was nothing. The day I realized that I was fear of God and stopped doing it, even before I was saved, because of that fear, that knowing that it was a horrible thing. You see, if you say, I can keep the law, and you come there with the Ten Commandments, you've broken them. You haven't kept the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. You see, the commandments were made for wicked men, for murderers and adulterers and thieves. It's to show up that we're all sinful before God. You see, if we give that standard, you can't meet it. And so you can't meet God's standard. Because God's standard is holiness. Do you have holiness? God's hand is out there and it demands holiness from you tonight. Do you have it? I think the answer is no. You see, if we look and turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And we see this. This is how God sees it. He says this. And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And here it describes us. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues they have used for deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let me tell you, there will be a day when they fear. And Revelation 6 and 10 tells us this, that they will call upon the mountains to hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne, and the wrath of the Lamb. It's a bit of a contradiction of wrath and the word Lamb in the same sentence. Because judgment will be coming that day. Every man will give an account in those days of what they have done. See, God demands holiness and righteousness equal to his own. Can anybody say that they have the righteousness of God? Can anybody say that they have righteousness that actually is equal to God himself? You know full well you haven't got it. You know full well that we do not possess righteousness that is the equivalent to God's. And so that we can be in his presence. And because if we haven't, we can't be in his presence. We cannot be in his presence with sin in our souls. You see, if we look at Isaiah 64. I mean, come as a description of us here again. As God demands righteousness, absolute purity, and holiness equal with his own, we can be sure that we don't possess it. We do not possess what is required of us. We turn to Isaiah 64. And verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You see, if you meet God in your sins, I tell you this, you will not pass. That you will give God no alternative but to cast you into a lake of fire. Why? Because he's righteous. Why? Because he must judge sin in all truth and righteousness. Some people think that what this imagination that God's there with a big hammer just ready to smash you at any moment. And this is false. This is not true. God takes no pleasure in destroying the wicked. His desire is for you to be saved. Tell me, when did you get saved? When did you see that Christ died for your soul? Yours personally. When? When did you put your trust in a living Savior and have all your sins washed away in his precious blood? What a sacrifice it was that he could do that. That the sins of the world were placed upon him. You see, he demands this. He demands absolutely holiness and righteousness in this hand. But at the same time, he opens his hand and he offers you Christ. See, that's the love of God. He offers you Christ. You see,
see, Christ is the only one I ever met. God's righteousness. Which tells me this, that Christ must be also God. Not only is man, but he's also God, because who can meet and be equal with God's righteousness that he demands? You have to be God, God the Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, but he has to die for man's sins, so he has to be man also. He has to come into Adam's race to save Adam's race. You know what? If he allowed this, it's amazing to think that God would send heaven's best to suffer the greatest suffering that anybody could suffer for the greatest sinner like you and I. That's amazing grace. And he offers you him tonight. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my only plea. I have no righteousness about. I am bankrupt. But God allowed Christ to be taken by wicked hands, you know. In the great plan of God, he had allowed him to be taken by wicked hands and nailed to a cross. And you see him there on that cross. In those dark hours, the midday sun was blotted out, that there was darkness over the whole land. And Christ went out of fellowship with God because he was made sin. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Imagine the genius thing of a holy God manifest in flesh would now be made sin for our sin. It was my sin that was laid on him. And let me tell you something, if you're sat in this seat tonight, it was your sin that was laid upon him. It was the sin of the world. You're a part of this world, are you not? And God took the sin of the world and placed it on Christ. And in those dark hours, he poured out his furious hot wrath against his own beloved Son. Those 3 hours of silence where Christ bore away the judgment for the sin of the world. And it will take all eternity to understand what took place. Something that you and I could never pay in hell for all eternity, Christ paid in those 3 hours, in those dark hours. And you know, when he's bearing away our sin and the darkness is now dispensing, you hear this, you hear, I thirst. It wasn't just a thirst like this, I need some water for my throat or something like that. It was a thirst because the burning hot wrath of God's judgment was burning into his soul. That he was paying the penalty for our sin. Why don't you take it personally? That Christ actually died for your sin. That he was thinking in those dark hours as he was bearing away. He's bearing away. It's an emphatic thing. It means to bear away. It means they're gone. The payment is made. And the next cry comes out. It is finished. You know, there's nothing I can do. He's done it all. You see, in those 3 hours, he bore away everything that was against me. All the sin that had claims of death upon my very soul. He's paid for it. And he can say triumphantly, it is finished. The work's done. There's nothing for you to do. Except this. Repent and believe. And take Christ as your personal Saviour. And knowing this, that his precious blood was shed to wash away my sin and your sin. That you may be right before God because you're now washed. And then the last cry that came out was this, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. You see, the transaction was done. And now he's going to go into death. and he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. See, Christ had to go into death for you and I, so I would never feel the second death, where I'd be cast into a lake of fire, which I rightly deserve. And if you're aware, it's rightly what you deserve. Are you aware of that? As you sit there in your sin, unforgiven sin, are you aware that you are, the wrath of God is abiding upon you? It's there. It's already done. God has no choice but to execute judgment with his holy nature upon a sinner. But this is the good news. You don't have to go. You can have your sins forgiven. You see, if you take Christ here in this hand, he's offering you Christ tonight. It might not be there tomorrow. And Christ has fulfilled God's righteousness. So if we turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, we can read this. I wasn't believing in reading the scriptures. It's their truth. My word is truth. And we read 8 and 9, it says this. This is Paul speaking. You see here, Paul, he was a religious man, I tell you, he was top of his game. You know, there's no more religious or zealous man that ever tried to keep the law than he did. You couldn't even get close. But this is what he says. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency and knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And this is where you need to be. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. You see, when you get saved, when you come before God and you see that your sins, you need your sins forgiven, and you look to God and repent of what you've done and do a U-turn, and then you look to Christ and see that he's died upon the cross and fulfilled all God's righteousness, you take Christ and you present him to God's demands. The demands that I could never meet. At least, like he said here, be found in Christ. You see, I'm in Christ, and Christ is my righteousness. And he can give to God what I cannot give. He can fulfill or has fulfilled what I can never fulfill. And so what I do is I present Christ before him. That's only my standing. It's Christ. It's not me. It's not religion. It's not good works. It's Christ. Christ is what you have. When you repent and believe in Christ, you receive Christ as your own. You receive salvation. Your sins are gone. And the righteousness of Christ is accredited to you. And he will present you faultless before the holy God and meet his holy demands upon my soul, that I may go free. You see, I will never see the flames of hell for all the things that I have done, and they are many. My sins are countless. But because I've been cleansed, if you knew my life before I ever got to this platform, you would say that it's not the same man, and that's not. That's what the new birth is. The new birth cleanses you and changes you from this person to another person, holy in Christ. And you grow in Christ. If you accept Christ as your Savior, you're never the same. If there's no change in your life, there's something wrong. You see, that's what the new birth is. It's a new creature in Christ. And it comes by faith in Christ. I have one more scripture I'd like to read before I finish. And it's in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9.
You see, I think this verse dispenses with all religions. It pushes aside any faults that you think that you can work your way into heaven. It's by faith. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. This is God's word. This is God speaking to you. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I say again tonight, Christ is on offer tonight. God brings his hand to you now and says, take my son. And if you come by faith and repentance and receive Christ, thou shalt be saved. What a blessed thing it is to be saved. Don't pass Christ by. Friend, please, do not pass Christ by.